We want to start you out with some good news this morning. Here's the good news. There's that old song from Ulster, "What's the news? What's the news?" I'll give you some news. Mark, Janet, and Joy were out at the main intersection town holding gospel signs and giving out gospel tracts to cars, and they gave out 72 gospel tracts plus holding the signs. So that's the good news. Today, there's other good news, of course, as well. But I wanted to share that with you. I'm sure that would cheer you up. Now, this past week, we did witness a terrible crime. We witnessed the stealing of an election, and by a vile, ruthless, immoral, cruel, political, criminal cartel. Now, we are not going to get into all sorts of politics this morning. That's not my way, although I have addressed over the years political developments from the standpoint of things a Christian should be aware of and so forth, what his duty might be or not be. And with regard to this election, there were good reasons for Christians to vote for Trump. There were good reasons for Christians not to vote for Trump. And all Christians had to make a decision before God based on their own conscience. We will not get into reasons one way or another. There's no reason to vote for a man like Joe Biden, of course. But that's not the issue this morning. Whether a Christian voted for Trump or not, all Christians ought to be appalled by what they saw. This terrible crime by a bold calculated crime by criminals, and it reflects the state of our nation as far as the culture. Now, the state of the evangelical church in general has a direct link to that crime which just took place, because, of course, it has a bearing, a very fundamental bearing, on the moral condition of our nation. Now, we have, in that criminal enterprise we witnessed last week, and in that demographic of our country, represented by those who committed it, there's yet another warning for the Lord's people to repent and return to faithfulness. Now, the events of last week with the politics really reflect a growing demographic, if you will, of our country. And no marvel, as we look at the state of the church, so much of the church. But let me read just a few headlines from a Christian news service I get. Now, there's some encouraging things here, but mostly not, unfortunately. But just some things relative to political developments this election of the week. Bible Belt states of Georgia, Tennessee elect their first homosexuals, including a lesbian priest, to the state legislature. Washington public schools to be required to teach sex ed kindergarten through 12 after voters approve referendum. Voters choose homosexual who moonlights as a drag queen for Delaware House over Republican challenger. Now, that's pretty shocking. Would to God his people would be as shocked by hirelings in the pulpit, which is even worse. Here's another one. Biden, religion should not be used as a license to discriminate against homosexuals and transgenders. And so he says he, if elected, he will oppose religious exemptions and propose laws prohibiting discrimination against, etc. Then we have Nevadians, vote to remove definition of marriage as between male and female from their constitution. Aren't you glad I gave you that good news early on? Black Lives Matter activist, liberal female pastor Cori Bush wins U.S. congressional seat. Drag queen Lady MAGA attends rallies. I don't know if you know that Trump had pride rallies, but other rallies too, to show that Trump supporters are not homophobic. And so, as you look at just those few headlines, we see, you might say, the state of our nation, at least a large part of it, And certainly the rest of it with regard to the world, unbelievers, is not in a good state either. To be better than bad is not necessarily good. Now, originally I was going to preach then on this very topic and with regard to the church and how we got here. This didn't just happen with regard to what happened with the election. It didn't just happen. God is still sovereign. No, he did not put it into their hearts to do what they did, but it was there. But he gave them rein to do it. He did allow them to do that. And so there's a lesson here. There's a warning here. And we want to talk about that with regard to the church and the state of the church. And Lord willing, and I always say Lord willing, because one, we never know if we'll be here tomorrow. We may be in glory. But two, it would be the same with you if you were the pastor, sometimes feel this is what I'm to do, and then I see, no, there's something else. But Isaiah chapter 59 was going to be my text, and Lord willing, it will be next week. Now, there is both a great warning there, and you could even say a discouragement in a sense when you look at the situation with the church today. The church meaning evangelicalism in general in America. But then there's some encouragement as well toward the end of it. But we're not going there today. Instead, we're going to a last-minute switch here. And so I've got a lot of scripture, not a great abundance of notes, but I felt led to go to Psalm 144. Give some encouragement to the faithful people of God this morning. We sometimes need to do as the prophet was instructed, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Psalm 144, we will read this psalm, and then I have a text from it. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as a cornerstone, as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our straits, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, for my text, I've chosen the first and second verse of this psalm. But let me just say this, as we look at the events of the week and some of the things I've just summed up, and we'll be talking about next week, Lord willing, you do remember, as you have read many times the accounts of David's life, that as he was faithful to God, he had victory over his enemies. It was when he was unfaithful and he fell into sin that his enemies had victories over him. There is a lesson for the church there, is there not? Of course there is. Now, the text then is this morning. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust. And then David says, who subdueth my people under me. Now that we will not take up that part of that, who subdueth my people under me, King David said, but rather the rest, which, of course, there was an application to him right then. There's an application to the church today as well. I'm not saying it's the exact same application in the sense that we make a spiritual application to us today. Blessed be the Lord. The first thing I would say is that when blessed is used in such a way, blessed or blessed, here it's blessed, would be the right way to say it. Blessed be the Lord. It comprehends an adoration of and praise of the Lord. We have infinite reasons to bless the Lord. Psalm 103, the verse 1, always comes to mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is true. This is true of the faithful church and each of us, that we ought to be blessing the Lord every day with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. David also ends up the psalm this way in the last two verses. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so we have here a commandment that we are to bless the Lord, but at the same time, this is natural to the Christian. And we ought to bless the Lord. We ought to praise him. We ought to adore him. And this for our own happiness as well. The more we bless the Lord, the more we think on what he's done for us, and the more then we rejoice in God our Savior. Blessed be the Lord, Lord, Jehovah. That is our covenant-keeping God, our unchanging, almighty, holy, 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 covenant-keeping God. Three persons, one God. Jehovah. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. In the original Hebrew, strength does indeed mean strength, but it is, it's a fuller word than that yet, than what we would first think of. It means a rock-like, unmovable strength. David writes, blessed be the Lord, my strength. The subject as applied to the Christian is our spiritual strength and stamina. But it doesn't exclude the emotions, of course. I mean, the moral strength, of course. God is our strength in that way as well. And certainly even these intersect and are affected by our physical strength, that is to continue on in faithfulness to the Lord. Sometimes even though our physical strength, a Christian can be quite feeble, and yet there is a certain strength that sustains him. It's from the Lord, my strength, that he does go on. He can go on in faithfulness. Now, certainly with regard to our strength alone, we have to admit our utter weakness. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not, ye dare not trust your own. The hymn. And we know this from experience. Our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is from the Lord. God is our strength. His strength is almighty strength. We draw strength from him. We receive strength from him. We rest in his strength. We trust in his strength. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. In verse 31, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? In verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. That kind of strength, the Lord is my strength, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We have come to this text because there is so much encouragement here in a time of discouragement. It is always good to go to this text. We're always going to be in a fallen world. But currently in our beloved nation, we see things that trouble us greatly. And there is a growing threat, make no mistake, to the church and to even civil and religious liberty. But we are also troubled, and more so, by the state of the church. Because that's a straight line right to what's going on in the country. It was the church first, then the state. But there's encouragement here. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. Christ Jesus and faith in him, of course, is the unmovable rock upon which the church is founded, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church with him as her head and captain. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. The Lord strengthens us by grace. The Lord strengthens us by his word, including all of his promises in Christ. And this is by the Holy Spirit. This word is effectually by the Holy Spirit understood, discerned, and then by faith experientially lived. And so we are made strong that way. We're built up in the faith. We're made more lively in hope, stirred up in love. We must avail ourselves of grace. We must walk by faith. We must rest in him and in his word and read these promises. Walk by faith, not by sight. Isaiah 40, the verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We need a daily, even, don't we, renewing of our strength. The Lord is our strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I love this country. And when I saw what was unfolding last week, I felt just despair began to come in even. It's so hard, if you have any honor at all even, to see such a dishonorable thing. If you have a concern for justice and righteousness, it's so hard to see this. And it's so hard to see such wicked people have their way. But that despair did not last. Because blessed be the Lord, my strength. And so I was strengthened in the Lord. There's a fight to fight, but it must needs be a spiritual fight first. And so we're strengthened as we see the things going on around us. We're strengthened as even as we see what's going on in the church. If the Lord is our strength, we need to be strong. And the Lord will daily strengthen us by fresh provisions of grace. If we seek such grace, if we receive such grace, if we make use of such grace, if we come away from all compromise, spiritual compromise and corruption, and seek to exalt the Lord and worship him and praise him and walk in all of his ways. The worldly Christian does not see how that can have any effect on what's going on in our nation hardly, or how is that going to have an effect on the political developments of our nation or the way things are going. See, he can't see that. He can't see it. Building up a faithful church. How can that do anything unless the church is invested politically very deeply and almost consumed with politics and putting faith in politics, quite frankly, because he is a worldly-minded Christian. But it has always been the faithful, sanctified, separated unto him, serving church that God has used in any nation, to preserve it from descending into the utter pit of depravity and tyranny and anarchy and brutality. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord told Paul when he had that affliction, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, it's only when we understand our weakness that then we can be made strong in the Lord. When we're trusting in our own strength, we're going to be weak. We can fool ourselves that we're strong. A great many Christians have done that. And they've trusted in men. They've trusted in a candidate. They've trusted in certain office holders. They've trusted in a movement. They found out how weak they were. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We would just remind the unconverted that Christ is the strength of salvation. Isaiah 27, verses 4 and 5, fury is not in me. This is a day of grace. God says, fury is not in me. There's a day of grace. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Those who are not seeking the Lord are, whether they understand or not, at enmity with him and resisting him. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength. Christ is the strength of salvation. that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David was a warrior. He was a warrior who literally fought with sword and spear and javelin, not to forget sling. And he was valiant for the Lord. Oh, he fought certain spiritual battles, all do. Yes, back then there was the devil, there was the flesh, and there was the world. He lost some of those battles. But the immediate application is to himself, David, who by the Spirit speaks of the Lord's battles he fought for the Lord's people then. I say physical, mortal combat. And we do not say that there is never a place where a Christian would not have a right, and in some cases a duty, to resort to physical arms. We don't go into all that now. It's a very serious thing, not to be spoken of lightly, frivolously, as I've heard some speak. Let alone those who haven't put their armor on yet ought not to boast as those who take it off. I've heard a lot of that as well. But the weapons of the New Testament church are not carnal, but spiritual. And because they're spiritual, they're mighty. They're far mightier than any carnal weapons. And they're shown to be so by almost 2,000 years of church history. The cause of Christ is not advanced by force of arms, by carnal weaponry. The enemies of the Church of Christ are not defeated by a force of carnal arms or by political action for that matter. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. I would first say that the church has a fight to fight, a warfare to war. A warfare to war against the prince of darkness, the hosts of hell, those human agents that serve him. Certainly our sin nature as well. But Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, the devil uses human agents to serve himself, to serve him, to serve his cause, his mad desire to destroy the church and all that's righteous and good and holy. But this is a spiritual battle. The world, the devil, the flesh arrayed against us. It's a spiritual battle. Certainly we fight against spiritual darkness and deceptions, the devices and temptations of the devil, certainly all the subtleties of the devil. As you see him using compromising ministers who leaven the church with error, for instance, and corrupt her and seek to draw us away from faithfulness. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The faithful church must needs be, spiritually, the church militant. We have a warfare to war. We have a fight of faith. We are commanded by the captain of our salvation to fight the good fight. Our text makes plain that we are to fight a fight. Else why does the Lord teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight? There is a fight. There always will be for the church. We have to fight that fight. We have to war that war because it is our duty. And the Lord teaches us how to do that very thing, teacheth us rightly. And so if we will be good soldiers of Christ, then we need to be trained by him and fight according to how he teaches us here in the Word of God. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul tells Timothy, and in that all of us, certainly all ministers, but all of us. So we have to submit to being taught and trained by the Spirit with the Word of God. How to fight properly, how to fight spiritually, how to fight triumphantly, because the church will triumph that does fight the good fight of faith. The church always triumphs. Study history. Sometimes it's a long battle, but she triumphs. And just in the fighting, she triumphs because God is glorified and his word is magnified. And souls are saved, by the way. And others, of course, come under even more condemnation because they reject the truth as it is in Jesus. So we have to submit to being trained and taught by the Spirit with the Word of God how to fight scripturally and faithfully. And it's the only way the church ever fights victoriously. Otherwise, it's fighting a losing battle. And that includes against, as we look out into the world, yes, it's a spiritual battle, but then there are these flesh and blood enemies of the church and of all that we hold precious even in this world, and even then against our beloved country. But first, the kingdom of God. We're citizens first of the kingdom of God, and then our country. And the one who shows the most love of country is the one who is first the kingdom of heaven, and then a citizen of this country. Citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I say, and then of this country. Now, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight. It's an ongoing war. The battle takes place every day of our lives, every single day. And certainly our training then must be every day of our lives, and certainly on the Lord's Day, maybe especially on the Lord's Day. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The Lord will not be our strength if we don't submit to being rightly trained to fight this spiritual warfare. And we must have on the full armor of God. And we must make full use of our spiritual weapons, all of them. The apostle of Christ, speaking for Christ, the inspired apostle, says 2 Corinthians 10, the verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." By faith and in the strength of the Lord, the church of the Old Testament, under that dispensation of things, Israel was the church. Different dispensation of things, I know that, different covenant. But by faith and in the strength of the Lord, the church of the Old Testament, those who are faithful, fought and won carnal battles. It was by faith, though, that great chapter of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 34. "And they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Oh, that there were men and women as the children of Issachar who understood the times and what Israel ought to do. And they were valiant for truth. It's only in the strength of the Lord and by faith the New Testament church can fight spiritual battles and triumph in Christ. What about, people say, what about the developments in our country? What about these people that have stolen election now? It's by spiritual weapons we defeat them. It doesn't mean that Christians are barred from being involved in politics. Not at all. We always urge Christians, do your duty under God. Wherever you can be faithful to Him, do it. Christians that would run for office and not compromise, that's a blessing to think of such men. And yes, there's an outworking of the battle within the, what do you want to call it, the physical arena, you might say, out in the world when it comes to what happened last week. But it starts with the spiritual battle. You fight that right or you cannot win the other, ever. "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness." He says, the Lord is my goodness. He is our goodness. It seems like a strange expression, doesn't it? I mean, the Lord is our goodness. It almost sounds, is David putting himself above the Lord? He is my goodness. No, it's not at all what he's saying. It speaks of the goodness of the Lord toward us. We receive this goodness from the Lord. The goodness of the Lord extends to all men, of course, in many ways, but certainly and especially and most abundantly and even eternally to those men and women who are his children. And what is his goodness? It is all that he does out of his unmerited kindness and mercy. It's all unmerited. And this is his goodness. The things he does, the good he does, put it that way, for men and women and young people, certainly for his church, I don't mean to diminish this, but out of his kindness and mercy. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We remember when the Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And it always comes into my mind, always. I mean, the goodness of the Lord, and you look at what he does for all men, even providing for their needs and all that they need to live in this world, even this temporal life, even, I say, and of course sending his son that those who would believe on him might be saved. But I always think of Psalm 107, where a number of times it is declared, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you not ever feel that way? When you think of all the things in this time that we have, has a people ever had so much goodness from the Lord? Where do we begin? From the abundance of food that we have to the medical things that we have, if we want to talk about our temporal life, to so many different things. And of course, we always first begin with the goodness of the Lord in saving us from our sins and sending his only begotten Son to obey for us, suffer for us, die for us, to redeem us and make us his children. It is of his goodness that the Lord abundantly blesses his people in so many ways with all that's needful, in every way what's needful, and more than what's needful. Toward us, the Lord is an unfailing fountain of goodness. Oh, how great is thy goodness, Psalm 31, the verse 19, which thou hast laid up for him that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And we know this too. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know it. It's here in the Bible. So we know it. Spiritually, we know it. By faith, we know it. But we've also experienced it. If we will look at things that we've come through, and when we look back and we see how God brought goodness out of so many things, unless we turned away from him, unless we shunned him and his purposes, unless we were not willing to be more and more changed into the image of Christ through that experience or whatever came our way. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, in face of all the wickedness afoot in our nation, the Christian would do well to remember. And then rejoice in this, the Lord is our goodness. He's our goodness. That's where we get all good things, not from, let me go back to the political developments, not from Republicans or Democrats or courts or anything else. It's all of God. And so we need to honor him. And we need to obey him. And we need to fight the spiritual battle. And realize also then the connection to just temporal developments in our nation, the state of the nation. Yes, we can say, having experienced the goodness of the Lord, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We would again here warn the unconverted of what Paul says, writes by the Holy Spirit in Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But we continue on with the theme that we've taken up. I hope that comforts us, encourages us. Blessed be the Lord, my fortress. First, the inspired psalmist rejoiced to say, blessed be the Lord, my strength. Now he adds that the Lord is our fortress. A fortress is a massive, high-walled stronghold, and we're reminded and encouraged in all times that the Lord is our ever-present refuge, certainly in the day of trouble. He is our stronghold. He is our safe place. Him alone. If we will just seek diligently to walk after the Spirit faithfully, in the old paths, in the narrow way, committing our ways unto Him, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, then we are in the way of safety and security within the strong fortress of our God. Psalm 71, verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Blessed be the Lord, my high tower. In some sense, there's a redundancy here. First, the inspired psalmist declares that the Lord is his and ours, and our fortress. And next, our high tower. But here there's a particular emphasis made by saying, first, blessed be the Lord, my fortress, and then adding, my high tower. So first he speaks of this massive stronghold, but now he speaks of a high tower. Now, as you know, David was using the figure of a high tower that literally existed in those days. And he does this to speak of the Lord as our high tower. Sometimes they were within strongholds even, in case the walls were breached. Sometimes they weren't. All who read and study their Bible know the high towers of David's day were for defense against a strong enemy as a last resort. But with the Christian, it shouldn't be a last resort, a first resort. But the people would enter the towers and close themselves in, and then from high up, in the tower, they could rain down arrows and spears, javelins, rocks, all such things on the head of the foes attempting to break into the tower. Often these high towers, as I say, they were even, well, they might be in a fortress itself or otherwise set on a very high point of land hard to access. Now, to declare the Lord is our high tower, then, is to stress the safety and security we have in Christ. With God as our Father and with Christ as our ruling, correcting, protecting, delivering King. Often the offices of Christ as our mediator are forgotten, prophet, priest, and king. Learn those offices. The Bible, the Word of God, teaches them. And He is indeed our ruling, our correcting, our protecting, and our delivering King. And God, of course, is our loving Almighty Father, is very jealous for our protection, for His children. Of course, the Holy Spirit as well warns us of danger and strengthens us and corrects us, and not only our teacher and comforter, but in that way He's our teacher, I suppose, with the warning, of course, and so forth. So the Lord's a high tower to those who cleave to Him and His Word and rest and rely upon His love and goodness and faithfulness and strength, and seek first His kingdom and His glory, His honor, shunning those things and persons we're to separate from, and shunning them, separating from them, at the same time being diligent to do our duties for the Lord and for His church and His cause. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, as you know, and we brought this up before, if you look at that word in the original, it has to do with our citizenship in heaven. Our behavior then as a citizen of heaven. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not corrupting it, not compromising it, not putting it after political efforts or whatever it might be. First, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as citizens of heaven, first. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I've told you before, when the name of the Lord is used that way, it comprehends all of His characteristics, all of His power, His wisdom, His holiness, His everything about the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That happens to be a promise. And is safe. Not maybe. And is safe. And as God is our high tower, so his faithful church is a stronghold, or should be, of faithfulness, sanctification, and truth. A city set on a hill, an evangelical light, in fact, of the world. And a city set high on a hill above the world. Blessed be the Lord, my high tower. Blessed be the Lord, my deliverer. We are covering things that each, as we even say it, you feel like there's a sermon demanded. We're doing one sermon. And so we make some remarks on each of these things, hoping to encourage our hearts and strengthen us in days like these. Because it's not just the political developments themselves, it's what it represents in a nation. It's what it represents, this descending into such an abyss where lawlessness is resorted to by leaders, by political leaders, by rank and file. Anything is justified. Burn down cities if it gets your way. Loot, ruin things, whatever gets your way. Be ruthless. And so even as we see these things, and then we look at situation in the church, if you're not concerned and mourning the situation in the church, then you should be seeking the Lord in repentance, because you truly are not walking the way of faithfulness if you think everything is okay in the church and not that bad. And if you don't realize that is the corruption of the church is the wellspring from which all of this in the nation has now developed that we see out in the world. But the Lord is our deliverer. Certainly God our Father is our deliverer, and that he sent his Son to deliver us from sin, from condemnation, from the power of darkness, from the deceptions of the devil, to save us, to redeem us. Christ our King is our deliverer. He delivered us from spiritual darkness. He delivered us from the deceptions of the devil, I say, from condemnation, the dominion of sin, the grave. He's our deliverer. This is the greatest delivery. This is the greatest redemption. There's a sense of redeeming someone even. There with Christ, at least, is our deliverer in that sense. But he is our deliverer. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Isaiah 59, to verse 20. When the father of John the Baptist prophesied of Christ, he said that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. He wasn't talking about the Romans. He was talking about spiritual enemies. And so he's delivered us from those spiritual enemies. We still have to fight them. But they cannot win. But we have to fight. And that's why God teaches, trains us to fight, and gives us the weapons. Christ was delivered himself into the hands of evil men and crucified to deliver us. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. The apostle, this often comes into my mind, the apostle says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The apostle had enemies all around him. They were dogging his footsteps. They were plotting his death. And this went on for years and years, and yet they went on. It wasn't just him, it was those who labored with him. Constantly, enemies all about, but God was with them. And the enemies couldn't touch them, except when it became time to glorify Christ in that way, the end of Paul's life, really. He was an old man by then. But Paul makes the point, who delivered us from so great a death, eternal death, and death delivered. This one who has delivered us from so great a death, eternal death in hell, will yet deliver us if we trust in him, deliver us in other ways as well from our spiritual enemies. I say our spiritual enemies. And that has a great bearing, of course, on the things going on in the world, because we can be used then as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city set on a hill. He gave himself for this very thing. In fact, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. As the apostle also writes in Galatians 1, the verse 4, and he delivered us from the wrath to come, as is written so often in the scriptures. We're reassured of it. Blessed be the Lord, my deliverer, regardless of what happens in the world around us. We have the unspeakable blessing of this that the apostle Paul sums up in Colossians 1, the verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do we forget that sometimes? And in a week like we've had, as we looked and we begin to feel, well, we feel, rightly so, we're upset by what happened, but do we begin to make what happened there the thing that is going to somehow be our undoing or something? I mean, we're still the children of God. We're still delivered from hell. We're translating the kingdom of his dear Son. He's given us the spiritual weapons to fight. He is our strength. He is our high tower. He is our fortress. What have we to fear? Blessed be the Lord, my deliverer. He has delivered us all of our lives to this very moment from unnumbered spiritual and moral dangers, and even dangers to our mortal body. I know, someone says, what about tomorrow? You bless him for what he's done today, and then trust him, and he will do what he will do tomorrow when it comes to our mortal life. But pray. He answers prayer. But all our lives, you can't number it, can you? And you don't know it all. All the deliveries that we've had, the deliverances, I should say. Psalm 56, verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? And then this encouragement, Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We're God's own possession. Woe to him that touches God's own possession. If God, for his glory, advancement of his church, allows the enemy to, if you will, touch us, if you will, for a time, seem to have the victory over us, woe to that one that has that victory. It's a victory that will ruin them, because God always judges those he uses as chastisement of his church to correct them and purify them. They are then judged and subject to his fierce wrath because they only did what was in their heart, and he gave them the rein to do it. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Blessed be the Lord, my deliverer. He has delivered his church, unfailingly delivered his church from all of her flesh and blood enemies. All of them. For his glory and for his church is good, we know that it was a long, long, dark night of persecution by popery until the Reformation broke out. There was still much more persecution, but then that persecutor had to begin to, well, that persecutor was driven back and had to pull back as well. But God has always delivered his church from her flesh and blood enemies, God our Father, Christ Jesus our King, and so forth. I say so forth in the sense of delivering his people in a short time or a longer time, but always delivering his church. Keep in mind Zechariah 2, the verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Apply that now to the church, because that is proper. We are the apple of his eye. "For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." You almost could say those poor persecutors out there. We read how Joe Biden would like to persecute the church. Well, you almost feel sorry for him. Touching the apple of God's eye. There will be a price paid for that. 1 Peter 3, the verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And even as we think of the church during that long dark night when popery ruled so much of the world, and the earth helped the woman, that's the church, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood of persecution, you see, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. In the vastness of the earth, God provided hiding places for his church, including the Waldenses, for a long, long time. 2 Timothy 4, the verse 17, Paul says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me through his great trial that he speaks of, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Blessed be the Lord my deliverer." As we consider the growing number of enemies arrayed against Christianity itself, we say, "Blessed be the Lord my deliverer." He is still our deliverer, and he will be our deliverer, the deliverer of the faithful, sanctified, praying, serving church. We need to be of that church. And then we have this promise from the Lord. Isaiah 41, 10 through 14, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." The faithful church, especially now with so many falling away from faithfulness, the faithful remnant certainly seems like the worm to the world. What does it take to crush the life out of a worm? Just step on it. Well, it doesn't work that way when the Lord is our strength, when the Lord is our fortress, when the Lord is our high tower, when the Lord is our God, our deliverer, our King. "I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Blessed be the Lord, my shield." How are we shielded by the Lord? Well, we've been shielded from condemnation. Romans 8, 31 through 34. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be with us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This world will come to an end, but we will live on in glory, a new heavens and a new earth. We have been shielded, even delivered from condemnation. But we're shielded against all charges that can come against us. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, cleansed with the blood of Jesus. We're shielded from the devil's mad determination to destroy us and the Lord's faithful church then. But shielded as we are, we must resist in faith the devil's designs to spiritually compromise us. Then we begin to lose that protection from the devil. If we begin to compromise, where is the shield then? Will God shield unfaithfulness? Will God shield disobedience? It's essential that we make God our strength and God our fortress, God our high tower, God our deliverer, and that we avail ourselves of his goodness and be trained by him to wield the spiritual weapons of our warfare rightly and fight the good fight to which we're called, for which he trains his church to fight. And then we have this, Ephesians 6 to verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. It's God who through faith does this in us and for us. We have to have faith in the word of God, the promises of God. We have to take to heart the warnings of God. And then God, by faith, because we have faith in him, he will shield us. The faithful church will certainly always be shielded then in times of God's judgments. When God's judgment comes on a country, I'm not saying the church doesn't suffer at all because of things going on, but she will be shielded. Isaiah speaks of this. It's really the Lord by Isaiah. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. That doesn't mean stop sharing the gospel. It doesn't mean hide away and don't meet together. It doesn't mean do our duties. But it does mean that we ought to be a people who shelter ourselves in the Lord, who are a praying people, who are an assembling people, who are a trusting people, who make certain they are within that fortress, that high tower of our God. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In Psalm 91, the verse 14, 91 speaks of many plagues and enemies and so forth. And then we have this, 91, the verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And then the psalmist writes, blessed be the Lord, he in whom I trust. He in whom I trust. If we've trusted in the Lord for salvation, we're to trust in him for all things. Those in Christ have believed the gospel promise of God and trusted on Christ. Ephesians 1, 11 through 13, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If we've trusted in Christ, been born again, why would we not trust in all the promises of God in Christ? And we must. We must trust in Christ. Blessed be the Lord, he in whom I trust. We should trust in the Lord in all things and all situations. He said he'll never leave or forsake us. It's just foolish, and it's distrustful of God to put our confidence in men. We see what happened this past week. It vexes us, yes, but let's not put our confidence in men or a man. I believe many Christians in this country, obviously, from what I've seen written, put their trust in a man. Somehow this man is going to turn this country around and make her great again. He couldn't make her great again. And he did some wonderful things, and perhaps he'll have another chance to do wonderful things. We would that something would overturn all this fraud. But he also did terrible things with regard to his promotion of homosexuality and his lewd and crude speech and so on and so forth. But I don't care if he did everything right. He can't make America great again. Only God can. Truly great. America has to be good before she's great. That's a work of the Lord. That's a work of the church. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Perhaps this event of the past week happened because too many evangelicals were willing to turn a blind eye to things they shouldn't and criticize what they should, even as they praise what is praiseworthy. And they had their trust invested so much in one man. And they weren't concerned for their spiritual weapons and to be the church, and concerned that the church would be sanctified and faithful. They weren't concerned. Perhaps they were walking in a sense in an unlawful way. No marvel when the world is unlawful. Psalm 145, verse 3 through 5, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Trust in the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, he in whom I trust. We ought not to imagine that wicked men can triumph over the trusting, faithful, praying, serving spiritual church. That shall not stand. It cannot happen if we would just be faithful, trusting, patient, laboring. God will never fail those who trust in him. Blessed be the Lord, he in whom I trust. Psalm 34, the verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 62, the verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. 1 Timothy 4, the verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 2 Corinthians 1, the verse 20, with respect to trusting the Lord. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The apostle says, the minister of the Lord says, we're to trust in the Lord. We ought not to fool ourselves that the church will ever be free of reproach or a battle to fight. This nation at its best will yet have a good number of those who will have a contempt for the true Christian, for the faithful church. There's always going to be a fight to fight. It doesn't mean that a country has to be in the condition our country has come to be in. If we would trust in the Lord and set about to be the city set on a hill, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. What a difference that would make. Now, the church is in great danger of being trodden under the foot of men because the salt has lost his savor. Blessed be the Lord, he in whom I trust, as our strength, as our goodness, as our fortress, high tower, our shield, and our deliverer. Blessed be the Lord, he in whom I trust. Remember, it's needful that we do keep in mind that those only trust in the Lord who reverence his word. We cannot say we trust in the Lord, but we don't reverence his word and receive it as his word by which we are to live. With regard to our faith, our practice, our life. Remember, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4, the verse 4. Proverbs 30, the verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Psalm 18, the verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. We trust in the Lord. We know the Lord by his word. We know our duties by his word. We know his warnings that are in his word. We know his promises in his word. So important to be reading the word of God and believing the word of God and acting accordingly. We only believe what we act then in accordance to. Now these are troubling times. As we see the spiritual downgrade in the church continuing to deepen, we know not for how long before we see revival. Revival is on everyone's lips, though, more and more. But I have 3-R words for them. Repent, return, reform. For those who speak, well, we need revival, we need revival. And yet they're in compromised churches. And they seem to love to have it so. So there's the R word, revival. We do need revival. But here's 3 more R words. Repent, return, reform. But these are troubling times. And we see our nation continue to descend ever deeper into lawlessness, depravity, cruelty. But we see in our text, we have set forth here such great comfort and encouragement for the faithful remnant of the Lord's people. the Lord's church. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. This we see such, this is glorious. This is comforting. This is encouraging. We have this in front of us. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust. So, as we consider that text, then also, as the inspired apostle of Christ declares, in light of such a text as this, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and rejoice in God our Savior. Amen.